Through the season of Epiphany, we have begun exploring the world of Corinth in Paul's letters to this faith community. He details the challenge of faithful living. This week, we hear his opening dialogue on the nature of the cross, what might seem to be foolishness in sacrificial living actually reveals the liberating power of God alive. Reading from the first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 1, verses 18 to 31. For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, God decided through the foolishness of our proclamation to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks desire wisdom, but we proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. Consider your own call, brothers and sisters. Not many of us were wise by human standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised the world. Things that are not, to reduce to nothing things that are, so that no one might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, in order that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. The second reading comes from Micah, one of the 12 minor prophets, minor only to the length of this book. Micah writes a few centuries prior to Babylonian siege and challenges the Israelites on their unfaithful living, calling them back to ways of justice, loving, kindness, and humility. Reading from Prophet Micah, chapter 6, verses 1 to 8. Hear what the Lord says. Rise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the controversy of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth. For the Lord has controversy with his people, and he will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you? In what have I wearied you? Answer me, for I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery and sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what King Balak of Moab devised, what Balaam son of Beor answered him, and what happened from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the saving acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord? and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of the body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O mortal, what is God? What does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Thanks be to God.
O Holy One, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be ever and always acceptable unto you. For you are our rock and our Redeemer, our Alpha and our Omega, our beginning and our end, source of our love, and a wellspring of our joys. Amen. Earlier this week on Monday, for our neighbors just south of the border, it was Martin Luther King Day. He would have been 91 years old on Monday. And I don't know about you, but at this time of year, I'm always drawn to his faith, to his passion, and to his, what Paul would call, his faithful foolishness. I mean, just imagine. Imagine back in 1963, his I Have a Dream speech that we all kind of think of immediately. A quarter of a million people gathered to hear him. The history at the time, the civil rights movement was kind of bubbling and a lot of tensions were there. The Washington March, there they are at the steps. And some of King's words continue to resonate in our hearts today. I have a dream. One day on the red hills of Georgia, the sons of former slaves and the sons of former slave owners would sit down together at the table of brotherhood. I have a dream that one day even the state of Mississippi, a state sweltering with the heat of injustice, sweltering with the heat of oppression, will be transformed into an oasis, freedom, justice. I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. I have a dream today. I have a dream that one day down in Alabama with its vicious racists, one day right there in Alabama, little black boys and little black girls will join hands with little white girls and little white boys, sisters, brothers. I have a dream today that one day, every valley shall be exalted and every hill and mountain made low, the rough places made plain, and the crooked places made straight. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. Those words were offered in 1963. We can just begin to imagine the tensions that were at play then. Those words were either profoundly brave or incredibly foolish. 5 years later, those words would lead to his death. On April 4th of 1968, a sniper's bullet would take King's life, and history would forever be made. God's faithful, foolish followers. King's words would be found throughout many other God's faithful, foolish followers throughout the generations before and after King. God's faithful, foolish followers would offer words that the inclusion of all genders might be a part of the way we conduct our social lives. God's faithful, foolish followers would offer words of justice for the inclusion of the LGBTQ community. God's faithful, foolish followers would offer words for interfaith harmony, the soon coming in the next few weeks, that all faiths might gather together at one big table. God's faithful, foolish followers would offer words for the needs of Mother Earth and indeed for all of God's creation. Have you ever considered God's call to you to be among God's faithful, foolish followers? Now, King, of course, was a Baptist pastor. And the one he followed, of course, was Jesus. And as we move to our first text that David read for us this morning, we move into the world of 1 Corinthians, where Paul uses that term of foolishness. Paul is writing to the community in Corinth, and the world is challenging them with how foolish they truly are to follow Jesus. Paul writes, "The message of Christ is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God." You see, the Christian hurdle at the time, the challenge at the time was the shame, was the disgrace, was the foolishness of what someone would worship a crucified Savior. How much shame is found in that? A crucified Savior, someone that is supposed to come and be victorious and liberate us. Crucifixion, we remember. Crucifixion is not something that is glorious. Crucifixion was something that was a state-sponsored execution. It was a long, drawn-out method designed to shame its victim. And beyond shaming and embarrassing the victim, it also would deter any possible others that would consider rising up against the empire. And throughout Paul's letters, Paul tries to counter those people that were challenging us who follow in Jesus' way. The shame of the Christian. How could Christians follow one who sacrificed his life? How could Christians follow one who suffered? How could Christians follow one who was shamed? This is truly foolishness. Surely if we had a true liberator, a powerful liberator, this liberator would come and escape the shame. This liberator would come in even more power. Or was there actually something more in the purpose of Jesus' death? Is there something more in the purpose of the cross that Paul is bringing light on? The purpose that Paul speaks about is what he calls the foolishness of the gospel. You see, to the world, what seems to be foolish, like giving our life away, like suffering for the needs of others, like serving for others, what seems to be foolish in that, well, that is truly the message of the cross, isn't it? And Jesus demonstrates so profoundly and so perfectly our call to live for others. By the world's measures, this does not make sense. But by God's measures, this absolutely does. The text says, "We proclaim Christ crucified." It's a stumbling block for those who don't understand foolishness. Yet for us, it is the perfect source of all life. God's faithful, foolish followers. This does not make sense by the measures of the world, by the measures of God. This absolutely makes sense. In many ways, it doesn't make sense for us, does it? To give away our lives, to give away parts of them, to give away our time or our talents or our treasure. But this is God's way. It's a book just written in the last decade by Walter Russell Mead, a theologian just south of the border. The book is entitled God and Gold. There's a wonderful story in it that almost really kind of sums up in many ways the narrative of the book. The story is written between, kind of just a metaphorical story really, between an Anglican parishioner and his priest, his rector. And they're talking about their beloved church and where salvation might be found. The parishioner asks his priest, he says, "Is it possible to find salvation, to go to heaven outside of our beloved Anglican church?" The priest wrestles with this question. He knows it is certainly possible for one to find salvation outside of their beloved denomination, but he also doesn't want his social elite parishioner to be socializing with the riffraff outside of the Anglican church. So his response in the story is, "Sir, it is certainly possible that salvation exists However, no gentleman or lady would ever avail themselves of such matters. And that reminds us, doesn't that remind us of the social consciousness, the status consciousness that affects many of us who gather in religious groups or other community organizations. How often we gather in communities that are different than us or similar. Durkheim and Niebuhr and many sociologists talk about how we consistently gather with people that are very similar to us. And what a challenge it is for us to gather with those who are outside of our needs, our differences, and embrace them as well. So often we think about what motivation that causes us to go to a particular organization like a church. We have needs that are being met, communal needs, or spiritual needs, or justice needs. But Jesus, in some ways, demonstrates completely giving himself away for the needs not of himself, but for the needs of others. What needs were met of Jesus when he hung on the cross? His needs were not met, it was the needs of others. Jesus demonstrates that sacrifice of completely giving one's life away on a cross. Now, the good news is for us that we don't need to give our lives on a cross, but we do, as we follow the way of Jesus, we are called in our own ways to live in ways of enduring certain pains for others, to live in ways of enduring certain suffering for others, to live in ways of enduring certain sacrifices for others, to live in ways that allow God's light to shine through us. And that's a broad call, isn't it? That's a broad call, and I love how in many ways Micah puts it in that succinct, as I was suggesting, almost like a bumper sticker saying that we might share. Text in Micah, our second reading that David offered, is indeed a way that we might really just put some flesh around living out the sacrificial life for others. Love Micah's words in there. Micah is a prophet. Micah is calling the people back to task, and Micah is offering these words about 8 centuries prior to the time of Jesus. Micah is calling the people back, the people that had forgotten the ways of God, God's liberation, God's salvation, calling them back to live in God's ways faithfully. Because at the time, people were thinking, how should we just kind of live in God's favor? What could we do to make God happy? Sacrifice, that was often the way they thought of. 3 different sacrifices are entertained. Calves 1 year old, completely burned away, burnt offerings of 1 year old calves. Or the sacrifices of thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil just poured into the rivers. Or the ultimate sacrifice that we remember, story in Genesis with Abraham and his firstborn Isaac. God wants none of these, is what Micah says. God wants our actions, the ways that we are called and gifted to live actively in faith, doing justice, loving kindness, and walking faithfully, humbly with God. Doing, loving, walking. I think that's why I'm suggesting throughout this season of Epiphany that is normally thought of as a noun, that Epiphany also should be thought of as a verb, a lived experience of faith, living God's light. Just unpacking a little bit, if we can, some of Micah's thoughts about the doing justice, loving kindness, and walking humbly with God. Doing justice in Micah's terms is really what theologians talk about in 3 different ways. First of all, there is commutative justice. And commutative justice is about relationship between our members. It's about how big the table is and how round the table is, where all are welcomed around the table. All members are honored, valued, and welcome. Their gifts, their strengths, their needs all come together in this sense of community, commutative justice. Secondly, there is distributive justice. And a distributive justice, just like it says, it's about the distribution of the community's gifts, the benefits, and also of the burdens of the community. Finding ways that we might all share the blessings and the needs and the burdens, that we might all share, that all might be blessed in the same way. It's about the caring and the sharing and the loving of all. It's what many of you do when we have Communion Sunday, bringing together a few items from the food pantry, symbolically that others who come through the week might come in their time of need and take a bag of groceries home, be fed. And then there's, of course, what we all think of when we think of justice, social justice. Social justice about living in ways that allow the social order to be effective, that allow distributive justice and commutative justice to occur. It's what Martin Luther King truly was about in the social justice movement that he was about. It's truly what the United Church has been about in many of the chapters of our life as well. The second area Micah talks about is loving kindness. In the Hebrew, this unique form of hesed love is about this rich, loyal, faithful love towards neighbor. It affects the way we love our neighbor. It's founded in fidelity and the kind of covenant and law that God has for us and the way that we extend that towards our call to be with others, be with neighbors. It's about loving neighbors with reverence, loving neighbors with candor and realizing that everyone is our neighbor. And finally, walking humbly with God. I think that's a wonderful image, a wonderful posture for how we might engage in a faith journey. It's not entirely about walking behind God and having God just lead us like a puppet forward. Certainly God walks ahead, God guides, but God is not forcing us. We're walking together in a dance with God. God's love, God's grace is guiding us forward. We put God first, we allow God to lead, but also it's kind of like that image in the Garden of Eden. It's Adam and Eve walking in love and beauty with God. Scholars even suggest that it is walking humbly with God, walking humbly with God that allows us to do the other two. When we walk humbly with God, it allows us to act in loving kindness. When we walk humbly with God, it allows us to do justice. Doing justice, loving kindness, and walking humbly with God. I guess it's kind of human nature in many ways, isn't it? We all like to know what's required. Song, what is required of you? We all want to know what are the requirements in order to get this to be in God's favor. We think of what are the requirements, what are the categories to get a driver's license. You need to be a certain age, at least 16. You need to pass a number of tests. What are the requirements in order to vote? We need to be a certain age. What are the requirements to be God's faithful, foolish followers? To reflect God's light into the world. It is as simple as it is profound, friends. Do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with our God. May it be so. Amen.